point that the Greeks had quite a precise language, especially when it came to describing love. They had several words that are interpreted by our English word love, and we won't go into all of that discussion, or we won't talk about a lot of the things that we talked about this morning, other than to say we talk about a lot of things and we use the word love. We may talk about things that we like and we say we love those things. Things that we like a lot and we say we love those things. We talk about those we have deeply held affection for and we use the word love. We talk about infatuation and we use the word love. And sadly, the word love has even been misappropriated when people talk about lust and when they talk about various sinful sexual vices and sins and relationships and so on. But as we talked about our study this morning, we made the point that the word we're looking at is quite a familiar word to us, I think, and it's that Greek word agape. It's a word that is not simply an emotion that arises, it's kind of spontaneously or unbidden in our hearts and minds, but as one writer said, it's a principle by which we deliberately live. Unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. The love that we're talking about today is a love that says, I will love you regardless. I'm going to love you regardless. Period. Regardless of how you treat me. Regardless of whether or not you love me back. Regardless of whether or not you return that love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, love your enemies. You remember the occasion in Matthew chapter 22, starting there in verse 36, or rather verse 36 and going through verse 40, where Jesus was asked, what is the first? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And again, those Jews shouldn't have, I don't think they should have been that surprised at that answer. Their intent was to try to entrap Jesus so that they could get one side or another, somebody arrayed against him in order to arouse the multitudes against him. And the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, there Paul wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Love is the characteristic from which all of these others flow. It's the apex of Christian character, the highest virtue. The Apostle Paul, in the first part of 1 Corinthians, there in the first three verses, he shows us that nothing else matters if we don't have the kind of love that he's talking about. Our talents, our faith, our benevolence, our sacrifices, even if we were to give our life, make the ultimate sacrifice, Paul says that doesn't matter. That's without profit if you don't have love. And so I think, as Jesus said, we obviously look at love as the greatest commandment. Jesus said that it is. All the others flow from that one, and love your neighbor as yourself. But I think we can rightly look at it as the greatest challenge when we look at all that is involved in fulfilling the teaching here in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love. One reason is because of the response that it calls for, the actions and the attitudes that are so far different than those in the world. And sometimes they're different maybe than our own personal desires or whims or wishes at any given point in time, when our personal thing, it would be just a lot easier to do something else than be forgiving or forbearing or long-suffering or kind or, you know, whatever might be called for by the Word of God. It's a challenging because it calls on us to make an honest assessment of how we stand really in our relationship toward God in fulfilling this duty, this responsibility to love, because we have to assess ourselves. You know, a lot of times it's easier to look at somebody else, isn't it? Look at somebody else and say, well, I'm just as good as, or, you know, I think I'm a little better. And what we need to do is to look at the Word of God, compare ourselves to what it teaches. It's the mirror. And it teaches us that if we're living right, then love will regulate our thoughts, our words, our deeds. It'll be the spiritual atmosphere in which we conduct ourselves. I want to back up here just for a minute. I was trying to find my place there a few seconds ago. We talked about just two of these characteristics this morning. And just a couple of sentences about each one of them. The writer tells us that love is long-suffering. It's long-tempered. It bears patiently with provocation. It bears long with difficult circumstances or even difficult individuals. God is long-suffering. He calls upon us to be long-suffering. That's the opposite of short-tempered. It means we'll be slow to arouse to resentment, slow to arouse to anger, that we'll leave vengeance to God. Love is kind. Long-suffering is what it is, I think, because of kindness. Kindness has to do with those who are inclined or disposed to do those things that are good. I like, again, the statement of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22, when he said, "That which makes a man to be desired is his kindness." He doesn't say his power, his strength, his position, but he says his kindness. We're told that God is kind in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 to the evil and to the unjust. It's not too hard to be kind to folks that we like, is it? Not too hard to be kind to folks who are kind to us. But what about folks who mistreat us? What about folks who try to provoke us? Kindness embraces attributes such as friendliness, compassion, generosity, tenderness. We're to be kind-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Paul writes in the last part of Ephesians chapter 4. I then want to look at some other things this evening as we follow the writing of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First two descriptions that we've looked at in describing love tell us what love is from a positive standpoint. Long is long-suffering, and love is kind. It's interesting to notice, I think, that the next several tell us some things that love is not. If we love as the Word of God teaches, if we have this characteristic, this trait within our hearts and minds, then here's some things that are not going to be a part of our thinking and our attitudes. And the first one here that he mentions is this: love is not envious. And I think we understand what it means to be envious. That's telling us here that love doesn't arouse within us some kind of feeling of displeasure, not some kind of anger, not some kind of resentment or bitterness because we look at somebody else and see that they just have some things that we would really like. It makes us kind of mad that they have those things and we don't have those things. It might be possessions. It might be a certain position. It might be a certain job. It might just be some very materialistic things. It might be some talents or abilities that they have. It might be prosperity from another standpoint. I'd be a follower. Maybe look to myself, you know, they're really popular. That just makes me mad. I wish I was popular like that. That kind of envy, that kind of resentment. You know, the Bible has some very strong things to say about that kind of feeling, that envy. Look with me at a couple of passages in the book of Proverbs. A couple of strong texts are found here. One of them is Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Here the first part of it, Solomon says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones." A person can make himself absolutely miserable. Just kind of mentally, emotionally, spiritually waste away because of envy. They can bring on some feelings of malice. They can bring on feelings of wrath. 27th chapter of Proverbs, and there verse 4. And again, I might remind you, I said, our screen in your outline, just kind of a general guide. You may see some things or hear some things, some passages that you want to note as we go along. But in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, here the writer said, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" If we have envy in our hearts and life, there are a couple of things that are true. We don't love, as the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and it will wear us down. It will eat us up. It will consume us. He says, who can stand before it? And so here's that painful, that resentful sense that here's someone who has some advantages, that I'm really jealous of. Sometimes those words are used kind of interchangeably. I think there can be some shades of, well, no, there are some shades of meaning there. Look at some catalogs of sin. You know, some of the things that we want to talk about this evening as we look at some of these characteristics is that I think they're kind of insidious to a certain standpoint. We can begin to allow ourselves to slip into a certain way of thinking kind of subconsciously without really realizing. There are certain sins that we commit. But, you know, as we think about them, we know they're wrong. As we're committing, we know they're wrong. You're stealing or you're lying. If you're engaging in adultery or fornication or something, you know right there, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. There's certain of these attitudes or mindsets that I think we can allow to kind of overcome us and sort of sneak up on us. And before you know it, here's something that we need to clean out of our hearts so we can have a clean heart. As David says in Psalms chapter 51, such things as envy, such things as pride, some of the other things we're going to be talking about a little bit this evening. But look at the catalog of sins in Romans chapter 1, and here beginning about verse 28 and going through verse 29. And every one of us would say this evening, here are some of the worst things that a person could do. You know, we tend to catalog sins, I think, in our own mind. Sort of list them from, you know, the greater to the lesser. God doesn't do that, does he? Sin is sin. But you look at verse 29, and he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, that's the desire to hurt someone, to do someone injury. He says, full of envy. How many of us would put envy right in there between maybe fornication and murder? God doesn't. It's just as sinful to be envious as it is to kill somebody or as it is to commit adultery or fornication, homosexuality. He says debate, deceit, malignity, and he goes on looking at those things here. That's something we're to put away, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, there verses 1 and 2. How do we meet the challenge of envy? Well, we ought to be willing to rejoice with those who have good fortune. Rejoice with those who are doing well, as well as weeping with those who are weeping. Romans chapter 12. And verse 15, Paul writes there, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Do we rejoice when good things happen to other folks, when good things happen to our brethren, to our friends, our family? Or do we look at them kind of a job disciple? Well, I wish that was me, you know, instead of you. We need to rejoice when good things happen to our brethren. And then we need to be content with such things as we have. Not look at someone with a jealous heart, an envious heart. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 12. Paul says very simply there, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. He says there in the latter part of verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Challenge of love includes the challenge of envy. So too does it include the challenge of not being boastful. This word boastful here is an interesting word. In fact, from the standpoint of the Greek, it's the only time that it occurs, that this particular word occurs in the New Testament. But we understand what it means. When the Apostle Paul here says that love is not boastful, he's telling us that the person that possesses the kind of love that he's writing about here doesn't walk about, you know, wearing the signboards that say, look at me. Look what a great character I am. Look what a great fellow I am. We live in a self-promoting society, don't we? I think maybe that's one of the things behind the popularity of the proliferation of the social media. Obviously, not that everybody who uses it, and we understand that, is a self-promoter. But I think that may be one of the things behind the popularity of that. We sit in all sorts of segments of society. Perhaps none is as guilty as the sports world. Muhammad Ali was the greatest boxer to ever live, right? You know how we know that? He said so. He said, I'm the greatest. And wasn't there a movie? You know, it was made after thing. From a factual standpoint, I think you could do a lot of debating there, but he said, I'm the greatest. Here he was tooting his own horn. It seems now that it's hard for an NFL football player to score a touchdown without blowing his own horn, isn't it? When he gets to the end zone, he's got to do a little dance. He's got to draw attention to himself. He's got to score and then, you know, run and dunk the football over the goalpost. I think it was Vince Lombardi that said, you know, when you score a touchdown, act like you've been there before. Now, it's not a new experience for you. You know, be humble about what you're doing. You ever around anybody? And no matter what you had to say, they could talk it. Theirs was bigger. Theirs was better. Theirs was newer. Theirs was faster. Theirs had more, you know, shiny gadgets and aspects and details to it than yours did. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2, here Solomon says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. There's some folks that we could look at in the Word of God who were guilty of this attitude, of this sin, of being boastful. And obviously their pride, we'll talk about pride here in just a few moments, but their pride led to it. One of those was Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the words of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. We remember this account here. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful men that ever lived on the face of the earth, the king of Babylon, had a great kingdom. And he's walking through his palace in verse 29, and he's speaking. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I've done. Look what I've attained. Look what I've built." He's boastful here about it, isn't he? Now, he's lifted up with pride, and again, that pride is bringing on this self-promoting, boastful attitude that we see here. Well, what does God say to him? He said, "I'm going to teach you why you have what you have." And he drives him out, and he lives like an animal for a period of time, and then his senses return to him, and he praises and extols and blesses God. Love is not boastful. The Apostle Paul said, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. We want to look there, then also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a moment. In fact, we might turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, and he's talking in connection with the thorn in the flesh that he had prayed to God three times, that it might be removed from him. And he said, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Turn back to the 10th chapter and look at verses 17 and 18. Here the Apostle Paul said again, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Paul says, if there's any boasting to be done, he said, "I'm going to glorify God." He said, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Love doesn't boast. It doesn't brag. There's the boastful Pharisee. And I don't want to bypass that one, because what a what an example of boastfulness we have here in Luke the 18th chapter. You might turn over there with me again, and we'll just read a couple of verses here, starting in verse 9 and going through verse 11. For said, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." There's a family of sins we see here that travels together, isn't there? Obviously, what this man is going to do and what he's going to say is brought on by his pride. But here we see the boastfulness. Jesus describes two men that went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not one of these, rank sinners that you have to be bothered with." And then in verse 12, he said, he pats himself on the back. He said, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Lord, you're lucky to have a fellow like me on your side. That's kind of the attitude here that we see in this braggart, this boastful Pharisee here. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God be merciful unto me, a sinner." In verse 14, Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." There's a lot of overlap in what we're talking about here, especially when it comes to even envy and boasting and pride. One translation here, as we continue to look at the characteristics of love from a negative standpoint, as Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he then says, "Love is not puffed up," the King James Version says. Other translations say, "Love is not arrogant." I really like the King James translation there, because when you read that expression, "puffed up," you just kind of get the visual picture of what? Here's a fellow who's walking around, and his chest is puffed out, and his nose is in the air, and he's pretty sure. In fact, he's convinced he's better than the folks that, he has to be troubled with being around. Love is not puffed up. We understand what that means. It means that the person who loves God, who loves others, who loves his neighbor as himself, who loves his brethren, he doesn't have an inflated view of himself or of his own importance. You know what we said just a little while ago about some of these things being kind of insidious? They can sneak up on us. They can get into our lives, and it's harder to see something in ourselves if we're not really open and honest and sincere than it is to see in someone else. What about this sin of pride? Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. You know, there's a small collection of words here, and they're identified as things that God hates. These 6 things, beginning in verse 16, does the Lord hate? Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look. The first one on the list there. It's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not homosexuality. It's not lying. It's not stealing. Obviously, all those things are sin, and one sin is just as bad as another. If we were making our list of sins, what's the first one we would put at the top of the list? God put pride here in this text, as Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 6. And the lesson is that God hates all sin, but here are 6, here are 7 that are set apart in this particular context. We looked at this subject in our Sunday morning class, and the writer of our lesson material made the point that the words pride and proud occur almost 100 times in the Word of God, and they're never pictured in a positive way. We know how pride manifests itself, don't we? Pride manifests itself by looking down its nose at others as being inferior, not as good, not as important. Here are the folks I associate with because they're like me. You know, they have a lot of things in common with me. You know, we look well, we dress well, we have certain things. And here are the folks I don't associate with because they come from over there. And they look different. Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the harlots. The Pharisees thought that was a terrible thing because they were lifted up with pride. He associated with those individuals. Pride doesn't associate with those who are considered beneath or lower or substandard, so to speak. The person who is filled with pride is a person who is always determined to get their way because they know best. They have the best way. Their ideas are best. You might have something to say, but you know, we're not going to really take that into consideration because I know more than you do. Pride will cause one to ignore the precepts, the teaching of God's Word. You know, it has a better way than God does in a lot of respects. Naaman was lifted up with pride, wasn't he? 2 Kings chapter 5. Here's Naaman, and he's told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times that he might be cleansed of his leprosy. And he said, "Behold, I thought that he would come out and he would strike his hand on the place and that leprosy would be gone. There'd be pomp and circumstance and there'd be a display here. I'm a man of honor. I'm a man of power. And you want me to go dip in that dirty river? What about those other rivers? Aren't they better?" Can you imagine having that terrible sin of leprosy? Your flesh is wasting away. It's a disease that would cause you to be quarantined in certain circumstances, especially if you were a Jew. You'd be quarantined with that disease of leprosy. And somebody says, "All you've got to do is go dip in that body of water 7 times and you'll be cleansed." And you say, "I'm not going to do it." Well, that's almost unthinkable, isn't it? What could cause a person to walk away angry when they could have gone and obeyed and walked away cleansed? Well, there are other lessons there as well, aren't there? You know, people want to quibble with God's idea because they know better in matters of salvation and other things as well. But pride throughout the Word of God is something that has always brought God's displeasure, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar that we just looked at, whether it's Herod in Acts chapter 12 who allows himself to be addressed in terms of being God. God has him destroyed, eaten with worms. Or whether it's Haman in Esther chapter 6 in verse 6. He's absolutely sure he's the man the king is going to honor. And so, you know, he built this whole list of things. Here's the thing you need to do to honor, the man who's worthy of honor. And all those things are bestowed upon his mortal enemy, Mordecai. And Haman, the man who's so rich with pride, he's hung on the gallows that he had built for that same individual. Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. Look with me at some examples. We look at the examples in Philippians chapter 2 for example. Philippians the 2nd chapter and there verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves."
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And it continues every day. Boy, Jesus had been too filled with pride to come to this earth and live as a man and live as a servant and die for us. We'd be absolutely without hope, wouldn't we? And no one could have ever had more reason to be lifted up, to be puffed up because of their power, their position, their place. But he wasn't seeking his own. In fact, those are the words that are used. Those are the words that are used. Let me look at this just a minute. I bypassed one. The trait we're going to talk about just in a moment. But in between here, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, I think pride is one of the things that can bring on what we're talking about here. When the Apostle Paul tells us that love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Some translations say simply there, in an unseemly manner. I think the translation that was read from this morning said, love is not rude. It doesn't deliberately seek to be offensive to others. It doesn't do things of which one ought to be ashamed. Love is courteous. Love is polite to others. And there's one definition that you can look at, or a definition that can be found in other places, that even takes beyond this. The idea of not behaving in an unseemly manner, or in a manner of which one ought to act because of shame. Things that one ought to be ashamed of. Shameful words, shameful actions, shameful dress. In fact, if you look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, Romans the first chapter and verse 27, here the Apostle Paul uses the same language when he's speaking here concerning the sin of homosexuality. He calls it that which is unseemly in the King James Version, that of which one ought to be absolutely ashamed. He said, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Love doesn't do those things that one ought to be ashamed of. Shameful words, shameful deeds, shameful actions. Now then, I was trying to jump ahead here just a moment ago. We'll get caught up now, but Paul also tells us this. He says, love isn't selfish. Love isn't self-centered. Love does not seek her own. Again, going along, I think, with the kind of world and society that we live in today, one of the things that this characteristic of love calls for is that we're not always looking out for number one. We're not always focusing on our own personal satisfaction. If we have the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, we don't have to get our way. You know, so many folks use a lot of personal pronouns in their speech, don't they? That's the society that we live in. A lot of first-person personal pronouns. I, me, my, mine. As they talk about, you know, who's catering to me? Who's looking out for my rights? Who's seeing that my wants are being provided for? These things stem from pride and envy. There's a really ugly family here that we're talking about this evening. The family of pride and envy and boastfulness and arrogance and unseemly behavior. The behavior that says, look at me. I'm the center of this universe and it just revolves around me. I'm the most important person I know. Love doesn't do that. Love isn't selfish. Love thinks of and seeks to serve others. Let's look at a couple of examples here. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. If there were ever a person who, you know, had a right from a worldly standpoint to be concerned about himself, his own needs, his own wants, his own desires and so on. Well, you know, what was happening to him? We know about some of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. But what was his attitude in looking out? He said in verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, I'm here on this earth serving. Being used up in your service for your spiritual betterment. He says in verse 16, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Here he is. He's continuing to do that, even though they didn't have the kind of love and appreciation for him that they would have. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul there is extolling Timothy. He said, no man cares for your state like Timothy does. I want to, let me get you to be long-suffering here with me just for a few moments while we conclude this study this evening. Love is not easily provoked. It doesn't have a short fuse. A person who loves doesn't walk around with a chip on their shoulder, just almost hoping somebody's going to knock it off so they can fly off the handle and tell somebody else what for. You know, he might easily express, you know, I just told them what for. Well, they were easily provoked, weren't they? Love isn't like that. It doesn't fly off the handle. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. A fool always loses his temper. Where does that put us when we lose our temper? But a wise man holds it back. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. The challenge of love. Love is not resentful. What does that mean? Love is not resentful. It doesn't keep an account of wrongs committed against it. We have the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We don't walk around with a ledger in our minds, and every time somebody offends us, makes us unhappy, treats us in a way that we think unfair, you know, we jot that down. We're keeping a record of that. And there's going to come a time. That's going to come up. And we're going to let them know about it. It doesn't take that into account. In fact, it's a very technical term there. It's a business term. It doesn't take sin into account. It doesn't think evil in that regard. It doesn't keep score of the sins or the offenses or the things that are done to it by others. It doesn't harbor bitterness. It doesn't plot revenge. It doesn't hold a grudge, but rather has a forgiving attitude. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another. The Apostle Paul says again, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You remember the brothers of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50? After Jacob had died, they came to Joseph, and what did they say? Well, first of all, they were afraid that Joseph had really been keeping a record. You know, he said a little earlier, I forgive you, and, you know, forgive yourselves, and so on. They weren't really convinced of that. It's pretty obvious, because they said, you know, our father Jacob said, you really need to forgive us. They were afraid he would really take vengeance out against them after Jacob was dead. And obviously, again, he assured them of his love and his forgiveness there. And the fact that he viewed what had happened as being providential. But here's the challenge of love again. It's not resentful. It doesn't keep an account of wrongs committed against it. Somebody says, well, you know, you walked by me three times and you didn't even speak. Well, so, well, you know, you ignored me three times. Well, you know, who should have been speaking? They probably both of them, right? But neither one of them should have been keeping a ledger on that kind of matter. Challenge of love. Love is not resentful. Love doesn't rejoice in sin, but in the truth. It doesn't sympathize with evil. It doesn't, well, it doesn't go along with evil. It doesn't sympathize with that which doesn't conform to God's standard of right. But it rejoices when truth prevails. And the truth is preached, and the truth is believed, and the truth is obeyed. When one walks in the truth, then love rejoices in truth. John said in 2 John, or 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then finally, and I put these together all on the same screen because I knew that, you know, we'd be saying some important things, hopefully, but it wouldn't take quite as long to look at these. Love bears all things. It's patient. It lifts up those who are weak, those who are hurting, those who are needy, those who are wavering. It's forbearing. It bears all things. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Love believes all things. Somebody says, that mean I have to be gullible? Well, no. In fact, there are a number of texts that tell us that when somebody is teaching what is reported to be the truth, we need to look at the Bible to make sure that it lines up with the Scriptures. What he's saying is this. We need to be willing to take things in the best possible sense. I think there's a really kind of a dark side of the thinking a lot of times. When something happens or something is said that can be taken maybe in a good sense, a neutral sense, or a bad sense, if it has a certain construction put on it. Aren't there a lot of people that just can't wait to take that thing in the worst possible sense? Even if there's maybe a better construction that can be put on it. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you believe things in the best possible sense. You don't take a thing and put the worst construction on it without evidence to do that. Love hopes all things. We have the kind of love the Apostle Paul is talking about here, then we are optimistic one for another. We have high expectations for ourselves, for others. Paul writing, or the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, talks about the terrible danger of apostasy, but what did he say then? He said, I'm persuaded better things of you. I don't think you're going to do that. But he's still warning there, isn't he? Love endures all things. It doesn't allow itself to become overwhelmed. It continues even when severely tested by adversity. Love remains the operative principle. Love never ends. It endures forever. In that context, the Apostle Paul is saying, those spiritual gifts that some of you are puffed up about and others of you are envious over, they're going to end. They're going to cease. One day, the kind of things that people are envious of and puffed up about and quibble and fight about, they're going to be destroyed. They're not going to last. But what is going to count is the kind of character that we have when we stand before God in judgment. And again, Jesus said, the greatest of these is love. The lesson is yours this evening. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in chapter 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the charge here this evening is, if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. We'll strive to have the kind of character and disposition and attitude and treat one another in the way that is set forth in His Word. You hear tonight, have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Loving God is seen, it's manifested by keeping His commandments. Believing His Word, being willing to turn away from your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Strive to live a faithful life. You err, you stumble, get up, seek His forgiveness, repent of those wrongs, and continue on the way that leads to eternal life. If you're here tonight and subject to Christ's invitation, in any way, won't you come as we stand?